John 20, verses 21 and 22. Right here, Jesus, after he's risen, he appears to the disciples post-resurrection. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord, we want to receive the Holy Ghost. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, hasn't confessed their sins and come to him for salvation, knowing that he died for them and he paid the price for their sins, Lord, I pray today is the day that that person would ask. Because then they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God indwells them. Wow, Lord, thank you. What a blessing. But Lord, too, I pray for anyone who's already saved, already born again, that they would want more. Lord, they would want the coming upon of the Holy Spirit today. They would want the Holy Spirit to baptize them and fill them afresh. And Lord, know that they can pray that all day, every day, again and again and again. So Lord, anybody that for the first time needs to pray that, Lord, let your Holy Spirit come upon me. I pray that today would be that day. And Lord, they'd leave here with understanding of all of that too. So bless us, Lord. Thank you. And fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, at this point here, what happens is the disciples are born again, right here. They're born again. Now, people say, well, wait a minute, they're not born again before this? I don't think so, because even though they're already following Jesus, they weren't regenerated yet, because Jesus hadn't died for their sins yet. But here, Jesus breathes on them after his resurrection. You know what? This reminds me of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Where the Lord breathed the breath of life into Adam, you know, as he created him. He breathed the breath into him, Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. So here, with the disciples, the Holy Spirit now indwells these guys. See, Jesus had to die that he could give the Holy Spirit, but here, it now indwells them. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're born again, remember, when we were going through Paul's writings, and I referred to John, John said the test is the Holy Spirit in you. Because if you're born again, he is. Now, it may not feel like that all the time. We might grieve him. We might quench him. But he is. And how do you know that? By faith. You believe. Because it says so in here. That's why. All week long, I was praying for everybody here. Please let them believe, trusting your word, trusting your promises. Lord, it's not their faith. It's not my faith. It's faith in your faithfulness. Well, at this point, they're born again. So let's turn to Galatians 3, please. In this chapter, in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he shifts his focus from his personal experience with grace, as we've seen in chapters 1 and chapters 2, and he moves to doctrinal instruction about grace. Doctrine. In chapters 3 and 4. So here in verse 1, he asks this question to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. First of all, yesterday I'm thinking of when you see foolish in the Bible, you know what that refers to? Unbelief. The fool has said in his heart there's no God. The fool is the one who doesn't believe in God. You know what? We can be foolish. We believe God. We're born again. We know God. We trust in him. We know his Holy Spirit's in him. But we doubt him? That's foolishness. Simple, isn't it? Really? So these guys, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So the Apostle Paul, he's deeply concerned about what's happening to this group of people, these Galatians, this group of towns. Galatia, it basically is like a county with a bunch of little towns and cities in it. And he's concerned about this whole region. It's in Turkey. He wants to know, because after he had shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with the Galatians, men had come in. You know, just like in Corinth, as we read before, men had crept in who began to overcomplicate the gospel. Why do people do that? It's not complicated. It's so simple. Today, you got all those cults and even other denominations, and they want to add on and add on and add on. It's Jesus plus. It's Jesus. So they want to add all these things. Don't overcomplicate it. They'd say, hey, you know, Paul's message is really cool and everything, but it's not complete. So in addition to believing on Jesus Christ, you must show how serious you are by keeping all the rules and the regulations. And Paul asked the Galatians, how come you guys no longer embrace the joy and the simplicity of the gospel? The joy in how simple it was to just know Jesus Christ. It really is. Who put this spell on you? Who's bewitched you, is what he's saying. Who's done this to you? Why? He says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the words of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul's wondering, how did you receive the Spirit when you were born again? Was it by works? Works of the law, doing these things and not doing those other things? You did all this stuff and you didn't do all that stuff. Is that what it was? Is that how it happened? And he knows that's not the case. But no, you've received the word simply by faith. That's it. You have believed in what God has said. You believe in his word. I so want everybody to believe God's word. We read it, we doubt it, we think, oh, it's not for me, I need to work up to it, I got to build up some more faith, I got to earn this, I got to do 75 chapters a day. No, it's so simple, it's not doing any of that. You receive the word simply by faith. So this verse speaks of being born again, but it also speaks of receiving the fullness or the baptism, or we could call it a lot of different things, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. I realized once I got saved, the Holy Spirit is now in me. Wow, you're kidding. Is that true? Yes. But then people were telling me, you know what? Ask the Holy Spirit to just come upon you. And once I did that, I went from this really quiet guy that I was really quiet. I can't shut up now. I got to tell people about Jesus. That's not what I used to be like. Once I prayed that prayer, everything changed. I went crazy on the Bible. I went crazy on prayer. I wanted to teach. I wanted to serve. I didn't want to sit down. Still don't. And I love that. But I think we can have more. This speaks also of receiving the fullness or the baptism or the coming upon of the Spirit to empower your life too. Some of you are like, well, I need more. Yep. Everybody needs this if you're a saint. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me. I want more understanding. I want to walk with the Lord and have him give me everything that he can, everything that he's promised me. That's the way I am. I do. I really want to. So we read earlier that after Jesus was crucified and had risen again, he appeared to the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Then when he breathed upon them, they did. They received the Holy Spirit, John 20, verse 22. But at that point, the disciples are now saved. But then Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, guys. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, and you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here around you. Then in Judea, then in Samaria, then in the uttermost parts of the earth, spread out in Acts chapter 1. And they went to Jerusalem and they waited. 10 days later in the upper room, they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind coming through the room. And then they saw cloven tongues of fire, little flames over each other's head, little fiery flame tongues hovering over their heads, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began to praise the Lord in other languages and other tongues. The gift of tongues. Not everybody gets this, okay? That's not evidence that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Maybe that's not what he's going to give you. Maybe he's going to give you other gifts, and he does. But that's what they saw. They were energized to boldly proclaim the gospel, and the world's never been the same. Hallelujah. But that's what the Lord wants for us. When we became Christians, again, the Holy Spirit came in us. But has the Holy Spirit come upon you? You have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? I have the Holy Spirit in me, but does the Holy Spirit have you to the degree that you're walking with him and you're guided by him and you're sensitive to his leading and you're listening to him and he's guiding you through everything? And when he isn't, you're asking him to. And you're asking him to fill me again, Lord. Lord, I don't like what I'm going to do today. I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm going to read your word. I need a filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm going to pray. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Because I know You have the Holy Spirit, but does he have you? You see, in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, Paul asked the Ephesians, now these are believers, and he goes right into the Ephesians and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, if they've believed, the Holy Spirit lives in them. You know what they said? We don't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit hadn't really come upon them yet, but they're believers. So how about you? How about you? Something you might want to do when you leave here today. Lord, I need more. Lord, I doubt you. I'm not the Christian that I thought I would be. I need more. I want to be empowered. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I want to get closer. I want to understand your word. I want boldness. I want the fear to go away when I witness to people. I want you to give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's an awesome thing, too. You never know what he's going to give. He might make you a teacher. He might make you a preacher. He might make, who knows? He could give all kinds of different gifts of the Spirit. Some churches or traditions believe that the way to receive the power of the Holy Spirit is to get rid of all of your sin first. Get rid of cable. Quit your drinking. Stop smoking. Get your act together. Whatever. Then the Holy Spirit will come upon you to empower you and to use you. Think of all those people who spent months and years trying to clean up their act, trying to clean up all their sins in order to earn the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. It's by faith too. Some people wait in these tarrying type meetings. We're going to wait on the Holy Spirit. He's going to come upon us. And kind of doesn't happen maybe. Maybe it does, but they think if we wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, if we worship loud enough, if we pray long enough, if we wait long enough, the Lord will give us the Holy Spirit. And then we can reach people. And then we'll be changed drastically and we can radically impact people. Really? All of that junk would be news to Paul. Earning, working, all that. That would all be news to Paul. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, again, the indwelling of the Spirit through salvation and the empowering of the Holy Spirit through baptism or the filling or the coming upon. Again, it's not water baptism, all right? They do not come by works of the law. They come by faith, just by hearing the word. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? As we read through the Bible, how much of it do you believe really is for you? Okay, there's a lot in there that's for the Jewish nation, of course. But do you read through it and say, yes, I believe this. Yes, Lord, this is for me, and I'm claiming it. Do you do that? Because you can do that. I think he likes when we do that. I really do. Comes by faith just by hearing the word. And you might say, what? That's it. Yeah. You don't have to I don't have to clean up my act. I don't have to get it all together or go to the Baptistical Jesus chapel or something. Can't even say it. Don't go there. You can't even say it. Don't I have to fast for 30 days or something? No, 35. No, I'm just kidding. No. We receive the Holy Spirit not by works, but by the hearing of faith, not by water baptism. So by faith, we can claim what's been provided for us and say, thanks, Lord, right here, right now, right where I sit in this chair, I ask you and I receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon me, upon my life right now. I ask me, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I asked him about 15 times through worship. I asked him in my office. I asked him in the car. I asked him at home. I asked him when I got up. I asked him before I go to bed, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want everything, Lord. I can't deal with this world the way it is without being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon me. I can't do what I do without it. I wouldn't do it effectively without the Holy Spirit. There's no way. This just can't be done. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I ask him all the time. Maybe you think, hey, that's too simple. Well, what's Paul say? Don't let anybody complicate this because you receive the Holy Spirit simply by hearing of faith. You hear it and you believe it from the Word of God. Hear God's Word and believe it. Believe what it says. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? You know what? Yesterday as I was raking leaves again, I'm out there and the Holy Spirit gave me Luke 11:13. And I'm like, Luke 11:13. I had my phone in my back pocket and I got a Bible on it. And I'm like, oh, wow, Lord, you are so awesome. Because it says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? I got goosebumps again. Just when the Lord does that for you and you're like, wow, oh man, Lord, that was really good. Thank you. Verse 3. Yes, are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit. You started. You got saved. You started your church. You started your Bible study. You began in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? What are you going to resort to something else now? You started in the Holy Spirit. Now you're trying to build through these worldly things, or you're trying to, no. You know what I mean? Think about that. You began in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, if they couldn't obtain salvation by works, could they expect to grow in holiness or Christian maturity by the law? No. If the power of the Spirit was necessary to save them, could they complete the process by fleshly efforts? We come, we start, we carry on day to day. We are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We are under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We are under the leading of the Holy Spirit. All of that. We come, we start, we carry on day to day. We finish, we end, we get by. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, all the Holy Spirit. That's the way it is. The Holy Spirit of God. And then here, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Paul knows. See, Paul knows these people. Paul's saying, you guys began in the Spirit, hearing the word. You need to continue this way too. You were hearing the word and receiving it by faith. So don't let anybody tell you that more is required. That's ridiculous. Verse 4 refers to their beginning. When you guys began, Paul says, I know you guys. When you began, you were persecuted because of your simple faith in Jesus. People got down on you. They picked on you. They laughed at you. But you kept on believing in the simplicity of the gospel. You've been through mocking. You've been through persecution. You've been banned by your families, casting you out. You've already been bashed around, gone through beatings, even because of your belief in grace. You can't turn from grace now. After all you've been through, there is no other way. But after all you've been through, you're going to turn to something else? See, if you stand up for grace, the belief that God saves you by grace through faith, people are going to ridicule you. It's too easy. It's too simple. You need more. You're not getting it. It can't be that easy. Why not? That's what the word tells us. You can't turn from it now, he's saying. Today's the same. The truth is that those who are under bondage in law and live their lives by trying to earn blessings from God will make fun of those who live by faith and have confidence in grace. They're going to ridicule you. They'll say you're immature. They'll say that it's too simple. And I've heard that before. Calvary Chapel sometimes gets accused of cheap grace. Like, it's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life on a cross. Let's read it. Let me take you to it and show you how cheap it was. It wasn't cheap. It's not cheap at all. And if you're saved by grace, You're going to get that. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to say it's too simple. Let's say that what you believe is easy and it can't work. But know this, if you are saved by grace through faith, then you are born again, so you are a saint. Saints embrace grace. That's it. Simple thing. Paul wrote to the saints, write these letters to the saints. They can't be dead people. I don't get that. They can't be. They're alive. Saints embrace grace, so people are going to call you shallow. You know, when you hear people out there saying things like, our church is really serious, they'll say, we understand what it means to carry the cross. We understand what it means to pay the price. We work at it. We're the few, the proud, the machines. We're the spiritual Marines. A lot of effort and sweat can go into all this, and it doesn't mean anything, does it? Because I ask people, then what did Jesus die for? What was that all about? Well, it's not cheap grace. And there's a pride all over those who try to earn God's blessing, you know, because of what they do. If you're saved by grace, you can't boast because it's what Jesus did. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. So when you celebrate what Jesus did on the cross, you're freeing yourself from exalting yourself. You're free from exalting yourself. Verse 5, he says, he therefore that minister unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? People want to know, who's he talking about? Well, obviously, it comes through the Holy Spirit. But He that ministereth the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. I believe that Paul's speaking of himself a little bit here. You know, of course, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when he entered the region of Galatia, seeing a lame man in the city of Lystra, Paul healed him. How did he do it? Was it by fasting and praying? Was it by proving to God that he was worthy to be used in a powerful way? Because a lot of books are written and so many testimonies are given by people who say, I really began to move in the power of God when I did this, or I did that, or I did the other. Really? But Paul says, not so. The one that ministers the Spirit, the one who's used by God, isn't the guy who does works, but the one who simply believes. Believes what God says. Paul did. Paul really believed what God said. He believed. So maybe this solves a huge problem for us. Because I've seen all kinds of people used over the years by the Lord whose lives are way far from perfect. Years ago, back when healing evangelists crisscrossed the country, you know, there was a big movement, 40s and 50s, and I guess back in that era. These guys would draw these huge crowds under these big tops, these big tents and everything. Thousands of people were really touched and definitely impacted by one of the biggest faith healers of all. I just found out about this guy a couple weeks ago. There were a bunch of them, but the one guy who was really like number one was this guy named A.A. Allen. And he was an evangelist, and he traveled all over, and people got saved. People got healed. The Holy Spirit came upon people. I mean, it was awesome. It was incredible. This guy had the biggest meetings and the most powerful impact when it came to healing until he died in San Francisco in a cheap motel of cirrhosis of the liver because he was an alcoholic. Wow. A minister of God that was an alcoholic. How could that be? It's because the miracles that were done and the Spirit given aren't the works of the law, but simply by the hearing of faith. Allen understood that what he did wasn't his great faith in God. It wasn't. But it was all upon God's great faithfulness to him, or to the people who called out. He encouraged the people to call out to God, and they did. I like that. Upon God's great faithfulness to him. And once we understand that simple truth, I think it'll affect everything we do in ministry. And you might say, well, Jim, I'm not in ministry. Yeah, you are. Are you married? You're in ministry. Do you have a family? You're in ministry. Do you have a neighbor? Do you have a workplace? Do you ever come in contact with human beings whatsoever? You're in ministry somehow, okay? Because you're a Christian. That's just how simple it is. You're a Christian. I used to think that the key to ministry, to being used by God, to seeing people get saved or filled with the Spirit, was my faith. I've got to have great faith before he'll use me. And now that he's using me, I got to have greater faith so things can happen. No, it's not it at all. Years ago, I gave a teaching, and I gave an invitation for hundreds of people in attendance. And I just expected everybody to respond, not because of me, it had nothing to do with me at all. Not because I persuaded them with my message, but because I know how good God is. I knew how good God is. God, it's really up to you. It's really all up to you. He wants to save people. He cares about every single person that was there. It wasn't because of my presentation or my preparation that I expected him to respond. Nothing like that. It was really because I knew that God would delight in responding to any of those folks who wanted to come to him and wanted more of him and wanted the Holy Spirit. They want to come to him. So when I said, who wants to receive the coming upon of the Holy Spirit? People responded. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, most of them raised their hands. Most of them stood up. And it was awesome. Some of them got gifts right there on the spot. Some of them had the Holy Spirit come upon them so powerfully, they had to sit down. They started crying or whatever. It doesn't all happen the same way. And some people might think, oh no, if you were there, oh no. What are you going to do now, Jim? What if you pray and nothing happens? What if you pray and nobody speaks in tongues? So, not everybody gets tongues. Or what if you pray and everybody starts speaking in tongues? What about that? Know what I say? I think that's great. It ain't my problem. It really isn't. Not everybody gets that gift. But I don't have to be concerned about those things. All I need to do is have total confidence and what the Lord can do and what the Lord has said, what he says in his word, in the great faithfulness of God to touch anybody, anytime, anywhere, any way he wants to, anybody who's hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Now, when that's understood, it's incredibly freeing. Really takes the pressure off the pastor, let me tell you. But till it's understood, Satan's going to whisper in your ear, no, you don't got the technique down, dude. You're not doing it right. That kind of thing. He'll tell you things like, dude, you don't have the correct words. You don't have the right technique. You don't know enough scripture yet, man. You're not prayed up. You should go pray some more. You should go do whatever some more. You got to worship longer. He's going to paralyze us until we understand that every area of ministry is based not on your faith, but on God's faithfulness. It's not your faith. God isn't going to do what he says he's going to do because you don't have enough faith. Come on. Think about that. God's faithfulness. And if we believe this, we're going to find ourselves talking to people and we're going to be expecting them to respond somehow. If it all depends on me, we're in trouble. I mean, pray like it all depends on you, but realize that it doesn't. It all depends on him. If it depended on me, I'd get nervous. My mouth would get dry. It is right now. When I first used to do this, I remember my pastor, he just said, came up to me out of the blue, and he goes, you're on. This is going to be it. I'm going away Wednesday, and you're going to teach. I panicked. First thing was, yes, okay. And I had a month to get ready. And when I got up there, my tongue was so dry, I had to like pry it off the roof of my mouth. I was so nervous. That's what happens, though. If it was up to me, I'd get nervous, I'd stutter, I'd go dry, I'd be paralyzed by fear, because I know I haven't done enough. But if I understand that the one who really ministers the Spirit, the one who really works miracles, he doesn't do it by the work of the law, then I'm absolutely free. Back again in verse 1, the Galatian believers were bewitched. Not in a way that you might think, either. It wasn't witchcraft. It was a bunch of guys pointing their fingers and saying, you know what? This is cool. It's cool that you believe in Jesus Christ, but it's not that easy. If you really want to be used by the Lord, then, or go deeper with him, then you need to keep certain rules and regulations. You need to deal with your flesh. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this. You need to do that. Paul wants to know, who's tricked you guys? You began in the Spirit. You were saved by simply believing in the Lord and trusting in him and enjoying what he's done. Why do you now think you're going to be made perfect in the energy of the flesh? Why am I dwelling on this? Because you know why? Because we don't believe God's word. That's my thing. I remember saying this to a group in Canada too. I don't believe that you believe. And I include myself in that. We doubt. We don't think it's for us. We don't claim it. Our faith isn't strong enough. We read it and we know it, and then we get scared and nervous. And see, it's the same thing today. When you were saved, the day you opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you didn't come to him in the energy of the flesh, making promises to him, pledging to clean up your life, or swearing to get your life together. You just came as a sinner. You just came, I'm a sinner, Lord, and here I am, and I got nothing. I hope that's what you did. If you didn't, do it over. I have nothing to offer you, Lord, but if you want to save me, if you want to work in me, I gladly accept. That's all there is to it. We think things like, I've got to do more devotions. I've got to do more praying. You know, that kind of thing. No. If you trust him to bless you, not with those things. He's going to bless you anyway. You'll want to do more devotions because you realize he's blessing you and you just love him more. You know, you get the idea? We want to do it all to please him, to get more of him. You know what? Believe him. Believe what he says. Watch how it changes you. You're radically changed. I believe you, Lord. I don't have to work for it. Now I love you even more. Now I want to do those devotions. I don't have to. I want to. Okay, then why do we think we'll be perfected by striving to keep our own rules and regulations, and a lot of people do. So Paul asks, he therefore that minister to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now maybe you're thinking, I would love to minister the Spirit, but I'm so scared that I can't be effective in service. What if somebody comes up to me and says, I want to know Jesus? What am I going to do? I want to know about Jesus Christ. I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What would I do? What if I lay hands on him and pray in the power of the hope that the Holy Spirit would come upon him and nothing happens? I think everybody thinks those kind of things. What if I try to teach a Bible study and nobody comes? What if I witness and people just blow me off? Do you want to be used? That's the question. And are you afraid you can't be? Listen, the one who ministers the Spirit and he works miracles isn't the one who says, God can really use me because I've completely overcome this sin, or I've overcome that problem, or I've mastered the Bible. No, the one who ministers the Spirit and works miracles is the one who just hears in faith, but believes. Just hears in faith. Hears what? The Word. The Word. Listen, just like Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. You believe this. Go and teach all nations. And lo, I am with you always. Do you believe that? Or Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me. Those guys believed it. Or how about Matthew 7:11? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? So that's in there twice, because we saw that earlier in Luke 11:13. Think about that. We're evil. We know how to give good gifts to our children. Christmas is coming again. Can you believe that? Next month is Christmas? Wow. By the way, we're having a Christmas Eve service. But we know how to give good gifts to our children, don't we? How much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? That's all you've got to do. See, and Jesus said that. Jesus said, his Father will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask. And we don't ask. I forget to ask a lot. I'll go stretches during the day and I'm struggling and I stop and I go, Lord, I haven't asked you to fill me again with the Holy Spirit. What's wrong with me? Will you remind me of this? And he does. But again, here's what? Here's the Word, and believes the Word. We have a tendency to say, I can't teach, I can't witness, I can't pray for the empowering of the Spirit because I don't have the technique down yet. I don't have the necessary insights for understanding and the understanding. But that's saying that the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of miracles, or being used by God and seeing the power of God is dependent upon my knowledge and my understanding, my togetherness. My worthiness. It's not. No. You were saved by faith. You will be used in the same manner, just believe. Not in who you are and what you know, but in God who is and in what he has promised to do. So our ministry or our service or our walk with the Lord isn't based on the works of great faith, but simply on our faith in a great God. I love this. This takes so much pressure off a minister or a pastor, anybody. It's not me. It's not about me. I'm not going to worry about how many people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today or how many people get saved today. It's up to the Lord. If I do my job, he can use me, but it's his job to save. It's his job to speak to people. It's his job to empower and gift and all that other stuff. Save especially. So when blind Bartimaeus asked for his sight in Mark chapter 10, Jesus didn't say, "Why do you want to see?" He didn't say, is it so you can check out my beauty? Is it so you can understand the Torah? Is it so that you can do great works of God? Is it so that you can do miracles? Is it so that you can have the gift of teaching and you can become a great preacher or something? Well, then you better get your act together, Bartimaeus, and when you have your motives purified, then I'll deal with you. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, be healed. He just came, I want my sight. Do you want to be healed? Yes, be healed. We think we've got to. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He's coming down the sidewalk, and he was talking to me, and I telling him exactly this. Because of all the things he thought he had to do in his old life to finally come to God, he goes, I never thought I would be in a church, ever. And he told me why, and it's a lot of this stuff. I got to get it together, and I got to quit this, and I got to quit that. And I said, you know, God catches the fish, and he cleans them afterward. He cleans them after he's brought them in. He'll take care of that. All he said was be healed, no questions. And we think we need to analyze our reasons for wanting to be used by the Lord. I better go through a year of heavy soul searching before I even dare to ask the Lord to use me in ministry. I better make sure my motives are pure and my methods are proper before I can help somebody else. But that's not true. If you want to be used by the Lord, just go to him and say, Father, use me. It's that simple. Father, use me. Then when somebody comes to you, they're hurting with a real problem, they're hurting with a sickness, or they're seriously discouraged, you can just say, let's pray. Let me pray for you. You don't need to put them on a program. You don't need to teach them a procedure. You just need to bring them to a person. You just need to bring them to Jesus. And it's that simple. Take them to the one who said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you understand that verse? You've come to him, he won't cast you out. Nobody, he says. No one. Jesus didn't say, I'm not interested in those who don't have a theology degree. He didn't say that. You don't have your theology down. He didn't say that, or their lives aren't together, or their motives aren't pure. No, he said, I will not cast anyone out who comes to me. Anyone. And that's what makes service such a blessing. And believe this. That's what makes walking with the Lord so joyful. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, the hearing of faith says, Lord, you said come to me, so here I am. But people say, I have a problem with that because I came to him concerning my son's situation. I came to him with a health concern. I came to him because of my broken relationship and nothing happened. How many people do you hear say that? I came to him with this, I came to him with that, I came to him. You know why? I think a lot of it has to do with, because most of the time we come to the Lord, we give him instructions and we give him directions on what we want him to do. We do that. Instead of just saying, Lord, here's my situation, you know what's best for me. Do we really put it in his hands? Wait, do we really put it in his hands because we trust him, because he knows better, because he's infinite, because he's all wise, he knows our future, he's our Father, he loves us. Do we do that? Do we really do that? You know what's best. See, I'm so thankful that the Lord in his goodness actually hasn't answered a lot of my prayers in the past because I didn't know what I was praying for. I was praying wrong. You know, I remember that. I was convinced that I knew what I needed. I thought I knew what was right for this person. I thought, or that situation. You know, I was so sure that I knew what was best for Calvary Chapel Southside. I remember walking around a bunch of different buildings, claiming these buildings. Lord, you told Joshua the land whereupon he set his foot, wherever he walked, wherever he set the sole of his foot would be given to him. So, Lord, I claim this building in Jesus' name. Well, we're not there. It's perfect for us, Lord. It has 4,000 seats. That would be a really cold winter, let me tell you. But because the Lord had something entirely different in mind, he showed me this place. He showed Warren this place, and Warren showed me this place. And then he reminded me of the promise of Joshua one day, and I actually called Warren and said, I'm going over there. The Lord told me to walk around this place. Well, here we are. I wanted to claim some other buildings. The Lord pointed this one out, and I did that. And it wasn't me. I'm so glad because the key in praying for your own situation or for the people with whom you're sharing or ministering isn't to give God direction, but just saying, Lord, here's the situation. You do what's right. You do what's right. I'll follow you. Verse 6 says, even as Abraham, I like this. Paul says, hey, I got an example for you guys. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So just like Abraham, he wasn't doing something to impress God. That's why Paul points him out. He just believed God, and God declared Abe righteous. He's saved. He's saved because he believed. He's got faith. That's it. You know, Paul points out Abraham as the father of the Jewish nation, the one whose heritage these religionists, these Judaizers, claimed as their own. Our father Abraham, we're his sons. They're still not getting it, though. So Paul claims him as an example of the all-sufficiency of faith. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same, are the children of Abraham. Paul says, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you have faith in God, in Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, then you're linked to Abraham, the father of faith. That's us too. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the Lord said, because you believe in me, Abraham, I can do a mighty work through you, in you and through you. Salvation has always, in every age, been by faith. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So why is the law a curse? Because if you're going to do or you're going to try to earn God's favor by keeping rules and regulations, then you've got to do them all and you've got to do them absolutely perfect. Perfectly. There's no other way. That's if you want that. Suppose you sail for Jamaica in your own little homemade boat and you've made the hull of this boat with 10 boards. 10 boards and it's a good solid boat and you get about 50 miles out there in the Atlantic and one board pops off. One out of 10. 90% still there. Not good enough. You're going down. You're going to sink. Think about it. Just one board. One board comes loose. It floats away. The water comes floating in and you sink. Why? Because in that situation, even 90% isn't good enough. Because a lot of people are out there going, well, I'm mostly good. What does that mean? 51% of the things you do are good? So God's going to go, okay, you're in. A lot of people think that way. But you have to keep them all. If you're going to try to earn God's favor through keeping the law, let's say that the Ten Commandments are like those 10 boards. You fall in one. But I'm 90% good in the commandments, Jim. Yeah, well, if you want to live by the law and be saved by the law, you've got to keep it all perfectly. You fell in one. That's it. And James says if you do that, you've failed the whole law. James 2:10. But 90% won't cut it because you end up being lunch for fish. Think about it. Jesus gave us an understanding of what this really means when he said, you've heard it said of old, you're not to commit adultery. But I say to you, if you have lust in your heart, you're guilty. Think of it. You could sin in your mind. You've heard it said of old, you're not to commit murder. But I say, if you've been angry with somebody, you're guilty. Remember Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5? So you're cursed. If you try to keep the law, because unless you keep it all perfectly, you're sunk. Again, I like to say, you can roll up, you can wake up in the morning, you're still in bed, and before you even touch the ground, you can be sinning in your mind. You can. Think of it. Your thoughts. You know, the law says, don't kill, but grace teaches you how to temper your thoughts so you don't even get mad. He says here, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. False teachers are once again refuted here from the Old Testament. Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk to show that God always justified men by faith and not by the law. Again, the quotation, the original Greek word, the order reads, the just or the righteous by faith shall live. So in other words, those who've been reckoned righteous by faith, not by works, shall have eternal life. The justified by faith ones shall live is what it translates into. This woke Martin Luther up who started a whole new reformation. What? I mean, he was beating himself and walking on his knees and freezing himself out in the cold. Penance, penance. Where's that? I'm beating myself into submission to pay for my sins. Jesus paid for your sins. You don't really believe it. So the justified by faith ones shall live. He says in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law doesn't ask men to believe. It doesn't even ask men to try to keep the commandments. It calls for strict, complete, and perfect obedience, as was so clearly taught in the book of Leviticus. It's contrary. It's a contrary principle to faith. So the law says, do and live. Faith says, believe and live. Paul's argument then is this. The just person shall live by faith. A person under law doesn't live by faith. He isn't just before God. He isn't justified. When Paul says, the man who does them shall live by them, he's stating a theoretical axiom. He's stating like an ideal, but one that's impossible to keep. It really is. Impossible to attain. Look, here's the thing. Rejoice. Jesus is your Savior. Rejoice. I mean, rejoice. You were saved in a simple way, embracing a simple message. You began in the Spirit, now walk in the Spirit. Ask for the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Depend on the Lord. Have confidence in Him. Come to Him, all you that are heavy laden. What does He say? I will give you rest. Do you really believe that? Come to Me, all you that are heavy laden. He will energize you and empower you as you ask Him to fill me, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. Ask. He will save and He will work, not because of who you are, but simply because of your faith in who He is. Believe. Your motives may not be pure. Maybe not. I mean, they're not all the time, are they? He doesn't ask for that. The Holy Spirit will work on that, though. The Holy Spirit will clean up your motives. Your methods may not be perfect. That's irrelevant. Just come to Him. Listen, again and again and again and again. That never means just come to me for salvation. That means keep coming, buddy. I will never turn you away. We just saw that. So if I come to Him 3 billion times a day, if that was possible, would He turn me away? No, He wouldn't. So just come to Him again and again. You'll see miracles happen. You'll be blown away. You'll be marveling at what He does. He'll wipe away every sin. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. Have you asked? Have you asked Him to save you? Have you asked Him to empower you? Have you asked? You have not because you ask not, James says. Let's stand and pray and let's ask. Lord, we pray for anybody who isn't born again. We really do. To ask for You to come into their lives, to repent, to realize You as Savior and be cleansed from all their sins. You paid for our sins, Lord. You died on the cross and You were buried and You rose again the third day. And Lord, You've promised that anybody who comes to You, You won't turn away. Lord, anyone who's coming to You now for salvation, I pray that they hear Your voice. Lord, You ascended into heaven and You sit at the right hand of the Father right now and You pray for us. How can we fail? Only if we choose. Lord, please, we pray and we thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit given to us when we call upon You and we're born again. Lord, we pray right now for those who never have or just want to again or have already asked 100 times. Lord, please, come upon us now. Please, fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit. Baptize us in Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to walk with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the author of this book. So we need more of You, Lord, to understand the book. We want to know about You. We want to see You on the pages of this book. So Lord, Holy Spirit, fill us. Give us understanding. Come upon us. Bless us. Baptize us, please. And we ask, Lord, that we would remember daily to be refilled as many times as we need it. Because like You said, You wouldn't turn anybody away. Lord, thank You. Please bless our day. Thank You, Lord, for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Hallelujah. God bless you guys.